Attention farmers, landscapers, truck fleet owners, or any of you who own or operate diesel trucks. For the very best service in all of Southern Ontario, head to Bartside Heavy Equipment. Learn more at BartsideHeavyEquipment.com.
Yeah, Bartside Heavy Equipment, wonderful partners in ministry. They actually have a sign up outside of their office and outside of their facility as cars drive by. Points them to WDCX to tune their radios to WDCX. And how cool is that? Because what they're doing is pointing people to God's truth. What an amazing, amazing reality. So this issue of sexuality, and Dr. Julie Slattery, you know, is somebody that we've desired to have here on NBL for a time and for a long time. And she's the president and co-founder of what's called Authentic Intimacy. It's a ministry that helps people make sense of God and sexuality. She's the host of the weekly podcast called Java with Julie. That's a great name. By the way, her name's spelled J-U-L-I. There's no E there, J-U-L-I. She's authored or co-authored 14 books, including God, Sex, and Your Marriage, Rethinking Sexuality, and 25 questions you're afraid to ask about love, sex, and intimacy. So really looking forward to delving into the topic here. Let me just read just a portion of what I've been sent here in terms of promotional materials. It says, we live in a world filled with questions, pain, and doubts about sexuality, and many wonder where God fits in. At its core, sexuality is more than gender or experiences. Ultimately, it's about connection with others, ourselves, and with God. For Christians, sexual desires can feel like a barrier to intimacy with God, weighed down by shame, confusion, and unmet longing. In response, we often try to change our behavior instead of surrendering our minds and hearts to God's transformative love. But what if sexuality could become a way to experience his grace? And let me read that again, because I've been around churches all of my life. I've never heard that concept before. But what an intriguing and interesting question. What if sexuality could become a way to experience God's grace? Is that even possible? Well, surrendering our sexuality isn't just about behavior change. It's about inviting God into our wounds, our desires and questions, and embracing our identity in Christ. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, including the broken and the ashamed and the hurting. And God welcomes our pain and confusion so he can renew us from within. He designed sexuality to reflect the covenant of his faithful, passionate love. Well, that's an interesting and I would say really refreshing view on the whole issue of sexuality. From a Christian perspective, let's welcome here Dr. Julie Slattery to the conversation. And Julie, we tried to have you on a number of times, and finally we've got you. We're looking forward to digging in here. How are you?
I'm well. Thanks so much for having me on.
Yeah, thank you for being here. You're being heard right now all across Western New York State, pretty much from Northwestern Pennsylvania through Buffalo, Rochester, Niagara Falls, but also Southern Ontario. And I want you to know we've got huge Canadian listening audience that includes Niagara Falls and St. Catharines and Hamilton and Toronto. So A lot of folks who listen north of the border. But I think this is not like any kind of a question that has a border to it.
No.
Yeah, this involves all of us. So let me give you the floor for a minute to just set the stage for what you think God has shown you and why you decided to put it in this book.
Yeah, so, I've been in a full-time ministry for the last 13 years, specifically on the topic of sexuality and helping Christians navigate all the different confusion and pain points around sexuality and just opening up the conversation. I just think traditionally we've either not talked about sexuality, or when we have, it's been kind of a list of rules that you're supposed to follow. And what I've learned over time is that the average person really has a disconnect between who God is and what their experiences with sexuality is, whether that's, trauma and why did God allow this to happen and how can I trust him? Or a battle with sexual sin where there's a lot of shame and feelings of failure. Your sexual past, I really don't know that God could forgive me for the things I've done. And then just even the questions of our day and age of, is God's design for sex really good? Or is it only good for some people? And is it judgmental towards people in our world? And so I've written a number of books over that 13 years addressing sexuality and where God is in the midst of this. And this particular book really came out of people needing and asking for, like, I just need a discipleship pathway. Mm-hmm. How do I start with this huge mess of my sexuality and learn what it is to bring it before God and my relationship with Jesus? Not just my questions or sin, but also my brokenness and the relationships where I'm not sure how to love people well. And how do I stand on biblical truth while also, you know, being somebody who cares about individuals? So that's how this book was compiled and how I hope God uses it.
Thank you for that. And let me mention that over the years, I've said a number of times that I don't really recall any time in youth group or the boys program I was a part of at our church or as an adult in Bible study or anything, really having, maybe on a couple's retreat weekend kind of thing, a marriage retreat weekend, but never really recall anybody talking about sex in a good light, like that it was a wonderful thing to be celebrated and look forward to and all of these things. And that some, and then beyond, okay, so then what I was going to say is that the opposite would be, don't do it, it's bad. If you do, it's a sin. Okay, now, not within the confines of marriage, but you get, like, that the context was, like, it was this dangerous thing. And it could be, I get it. But on the flip side, you're not just saying that this is good and can be celebrated from God, but it would actually be a tool, if I understand you correctly, to help us know God's indescribable love and his grace. And I'm not sure I've ever heard anything like that. So what do you mean by that?
Yeah. So, you know, we kind of have this ping-ponging in our society. We have the culture that says, you know, sex is everything. You have to figure out what you desire and you shouldn't have any limitations on what's going to bring you wholeness and sexual satisfaction. And the church hears that and they're like, no, that's not true. That leads to all kinds of craziness and sin and brokenness. So we're going to say, you know, sex outside of marriage is bad, but sex is great in marriage, you know, and just to hold out for that. And when you get married, it's going to be awesome. And actually, neither of those are true. The truth is that God created our sexuality and it's incredibly complex. It involves more than just the act of sex. It's the aspect of our humanity that draws us into intimacy and wants to be known and received and accepted and loved. But ultimately, sex is about our understanding of covenant. And we have to understand that God created everything in the world in order to reveal something about himself. And when we read the scripture, what is God revealing through our sexuality? What is he revealing through sexual intimacy and nakedness and marriage and faithfulness? It's a living metaphor of the kind of relationship God has with his people. In the Old Testament, all of those things were used as a metaphor of God's relationship with the nation of Israel, his covenant people. And in the New Testament, all of those things are used to tell us this is Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. And so when we understand the spiritual significance of our sexuality, it becomes this amazing, great thing, but not just because it's pleasurable in the moment, but because of what it reveals to us about the nature of how God created us and the nature of his love.
Wow, we've got a lot to talk about here, and I'm looking forward to digging in. By the way, I saw that you have a podcast called Java with Julie. I assume you get that wherever you connect with podcasts, right?
Yep, we're on all the podcast apps.
Okay, and this book is available at Amazon, right? And from Moody Publishers. It's called Surrendered Sexuality, subtitled How Knowing Jesus changes everything. From Dr. Julie, J-U-L-I, Dr. Julie Slattery.
Want to reach out but can't give us a call? Text Neil on the Andersons text line. It's toll-free in the U.S. and Canada, 716-883-5000. 716-883-5000. Andersons, taste the tradition.
Dr. Julie Slattery is president and co-founder of Authentic Intimacy, a ministry dedicated to reclaiming God's design for sexuality. She's got a podcast called Java with Julie and a variety of different books I mentioned before. I'll bring those up again a little bit later on. But Dr. Slattery, let me ask here, you know, about, I'll just call it the practical side of this. Obviously, you deal with it all the time. But how can this help the average person listening right now? Because some are thinking, well, look, I've been married for, you know, 25 plus years. And we don't even think about this kind of stuff anymore. This really isn't pertinent to us, which I think you would disagree with. Or somebody says, well, look, I'm not married and I don't even know. There's nobody even on the horizon and I'm just single. And so that doesn't matter to me. But if I'm picking up what you're putting down, I think this is important to all of us. So comment on that.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, the first illustration you used, I've been married for 25 years or so. I don't even think about this. Okay, well, you know, let me put this out there. Like, how's your sex life? Is it something that is bringing unity between you and your spouse? Or is it something that causes conflict? Is it something that's a blessing to both of you? How about for your children? Like, are they're exposed to pornography. They're struggling with ideology around what is it to be male or female? And how do I know who I am sexually? And what do I do with my classmate or my teacher who has a different worldview on these things? Like, this literally touches everyone. The research shows that over 50% and about 50% of women and 30% of men have had sexual violence in their past. Well, that doesn't just go away. You know, that creates shame. It plants lies in your heart about the nature of sexuality and how many women have felt objectified, even within marriage. And, you know, we get squirmish about issues like duty sex. Do you owe your spouse sex? I mean, I'm just naming things that everywhere I go, when we open up these topics, people are like, yeah, you know, like, I'm struggling with that. Nobody talks about that. What's okay in the bedroom for a married couple to enjoy? And how do you keep passion alive without crossing boundaries? And for a single, what does it mean to be sexual? Like, I'm a sexual person. What does that mean? Do I just wait for marriage? What do I do with my desires and drives and my loneliness? So we look at online dating apps and even Christian ones. The vast majority of people are expecting that dating relationships will be sexual. So what do you do with that? So, Neil, I just bring up these topics because, again, I have the opportunity by God's grace to travel around the country and talk in colleges and churches and gatherings and bring this topic up. And I can just tell you, every room I walk into, every single question I just mentioned comes, you know, is there, is present. And so we do need this topic to be opened up, not just buttoned up, but opened up so that people can ask their real questions and grapple with, okay, what's the gospel in light of that question? And what does discipleship look like in light of those questions?
You know, with terms like sexual liberation, empowerment, you know, these are more modern terms we've heard like in the last 20 years, maybe even with the sexual revolution going back to the 60s. But this whole idea that, hey, look, I'm in charge of me. It's my body, my choice, whatever. There's all that. 1 Corinthians 7, I'm sure you've been asked these questions before, but verse 3 says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. And then verse 4 is like kind of astounding. Even if you're, you know, even if you're used to reading the word and going to church and everything, it says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but but the wife does. And then it goes on, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you through your lack of self-control. But, you know, help us understand that in a modern context, because you got to believe that there are some people just ready to go, aha, look at these Christians are all about, you know, domination or slavery or, you know, whatever. And what you mentioned the word, I think, sexual duty. I think that word came up. But
yeah,
what does this mean?
Okay, well, I think it's important. You know, you're reading some verses from 1 Corinthians 7, and many of your listeners will probably know that these letters weren't written in chapters. They were written as a whole letter. Mm-hmm. So you have to back up to understand 1 Corinthians 7. So I don't know if you have your Bible in front of you, but what is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 say?
I don't have it in front of me. I'm going to look it
up. Okay, I'll read it.
Okay.
I've got it right here. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the whole conversation about, like, as a married woman, my body also belongs to my husband. I have to back up and say, no, first and foremost, it belongs to God. And Christians don't think about that. Like, this is all written in the context of sexuality. And Paul is saying, when you come to Christ, when you receive him for salvation, you're not your own anymore. You don't get to just choose, hey, you do you. I'm going to do my body the way I want to. What Paul is saying is that we are purchased by the blood of Christ to then use our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit to glorify God in whatever we do. And so as a Christian married woman, first, my body belongs to God. It belongs to me as well. Like, God does not transgress my consent. You know, he doesn't make me do things. He recognizes that I have a choice. And then when I got married, my body also belongs to my husband and his belongs to me. And so it's, you have to look at that in context of, okay, so how do I honor God with my body? And then how do I honor my husband with my body? And how does he honor me with his? So that's more of the context of how we understand this instead of just reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and making it about marriage, if that makes sense.
Right. Oh, it makes a lot of sense. Apparently, in this book, you describe the process of surrendering your sexuality. It's the title of the book, mm-hmm. Surrendered Sexuality.
Right.
Okay. In talking about that, you start with the concept of identity. Why right. is that so important?
Because when we come to Christ, the first thing God changes about us, which is an ongoing process of us walking in it, is he changes us as who we are as people. Again, Paul says, when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. And if we read the New Testament, we begin to realize that Jesus's work in our life is all about a changed understanding of who we are. There's so many verses in the New Testament that talk about how our sin is removed from us, how we now wear the righteousness of Christ, you know, that our bodies belong to the Holy Spirit. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, that we're called to do the works that God has preordained for us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about sexuality in church, Neil, most of the time we go right to behavior.
Mm-hmm.
You should stop looking at porn. You should stop sleeping around. You should stop hooking up with that person. You shouldn't cheat on your wife. And those are all true, but the power to change your behavior comes in a new identity. And most Christians skip right over the work God wants to do in their identity. Most Christians still think of themselves in terms of, am I a good person or not? Am I following the rules or not? What does my heart want? How do my desires define me? And so if we don't center into how what Jesus says impacts our identity, we're going to be trying to change behaviors without the power to do so.
That's powerful stuff. Now, when you say the word identity, that could mean different things to different people. And particularly as you talk about sexuality, you know, people talk about gender identity and stuff like that. But I think you're, if I'm hearing you correctly, and I'm glad to be corrected, that this has to do with like the identity of who we actually are in Christ.
Well, it gets the question, what is the most important thing about me? You know, like what defines me as a person? And before Christ, there's all different ways that we fill in that gap. It can be my job defines me, my success defines me, my religion defines me, my sexuality defines me, which is a big one in today's day and age. But when we come to Christ, and Paul talks about this in his own life in Philippians chapter 3, you know, he says, these are the things that I used to be. I used to be a Pharisee. I used to be zealous for God. You know, I used to be like scholarly and respected. And he makes this statement. He says, but all of those things are rubbish now because I know Christ. And compared to knowing Christ, none of that matters. And so when we come to Christ, we still might have same-sex desires. We still might have a past that's filled with sexual sin. We still might be successful in business. We still might be religious leaders. But what Jesus's message was none of that matters anymore. The only thing that matters is abiding in me and knowing me. And so when we begin to really settle into what Jesus says about our identity, that becomes the most important thing about us. And everything else is viewed through that lens of who am I in Christ. And a lot of Christians, again, they're trying to battle sin without really calling out the lies that they still believe about their identity.
Please lift your voice and worship your creator.
Use the very light God Himself created to heal your body without medication or surgical intervention. To learn more, visit sunpowerled.com. That's sun, S-U-N, power, LED.com.
Dr. Julie Slattery, our guest, the book called Surrendered Sexuality. I just want to read some of the chapter titles so that you can get a feel for where this book goes. It starts out with the question, what is surrendered sexuality? Chapter 2, surrendered identity. Chapter 3, surrendered thinking. Then surrendered sin, surrendered brokenness, surrendered idols, surrendered wisdom, and surrendered to love. It's the final chapter. Julie, I just want to mention that I think that this book is vitally important for those who are listening, and largely because so many of the things that we see people dealing with revolve around these issues. And today, maybe more than ever, because of the, you know, how prevalent pornography is and how available, et cetera. But you got sexual sin at every turn. You got people that are confused about their sexuality. Some who aren't talking about it, some who think they've got it under control but don't. Then there's the issue of parents with their kids, you know, trying to raise kids in a healthy way. And it so seldom gets talked about in church. So, man, this is a book people really need to get their hands on. And I wonder so far what you're hearing from people that have read it, because I got to believe that their jaw has hit the floor and they're like, this is so helpful.
I'm hoping that's the case. Yeah, we do hear that. I think particularly when people go through this in community, it opens up a level of dialogue and vulnerability on this topic that most people have never experienced and they're longing for. So at our ministry, we have, you know, people who have engaged with us over the years and listened to the podcast, and we have online book studies where they go through different resources together. And for those people, it's like they're like, they've been on this road now, some of them for 5 years, some of them for 6 years or 7 years. And they just keep talking about like how this book describes some of the journey that they've been on. But then for new people who have never heard these concepts, I do think what we're hearing is this is transformational. Like people are tired of going to church, and the only time sexuality is mentioned, it's mentioned in terms of the rules. And people are stepping over the pain of infertility and abortion and longings and betrayal and trauma. And the fact that for a lot of people in marriage, sex is divisive for them, and they don't have the language to begin saying, okay, how do we build towards something that's healthy? How do we compete with a culture with this next generation of doing more than the purity culture did? Like, just not just saying save it for marriage, but give a fuller narrative of why this matters so much and what it actually is leading to.
Can you give an example or some examples, obviously without using names or too many details, but like, what do you mean sex can be unhealthy in marriage, or that people are struggling with unhealthy, but what does that look like?
Yeah. Okay. So I'll give you a few examples. In a lot of situations, you have a huge mismatch in sexual desire. Sometimes it's the man who says, hey, this is very important to me in our marriage. And the wife is resistant, hesitant. Maybe she doesn't know how to enjoy sex, or she has trauma from her past. Or it's flipped in about 30% of marriages, where the woman is like, yeah, this is what makes me feel loved and connected. My husband doesn't want to have sex. A lot of both men and women, Christian men and women, are struggling with porn issues. And so they're using pornography and masturbation to meet their needs instead of working on it in marriage, which creates feelings of rejection and disconnection and shame. So that's just some of it. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's just sort of the tip of the iceberg of what we hear. But and how do you recover from a 10-year porn addiction, and not just the impact it has on you, but the impact it has on your marriage? How do you recover from an infidelity? Like, these are things that are happening in a large percentage of marriages, and the church doesn't know how to deal with it. And so from the pulpit, all you hear is this is wrong, without the space to really pursue what wholeness and healing looks like.
Wow. There's something about the way you describe this that sounds so healthy and so worthwhile, you know, to be able to talk about these things. I've got a million questions, but one other one that immediately comes to mind is the question of how does this even apply at all? Because some people are thinking to people that aren't married, you know, single people. Mm-hmm. And maybe God's designed that they be single forever. You know, the Apostle Paul said, like, I wish I didn't have to get married because I can stay this way. You know what I mean? Like, maybe it's a better thing. So how does this issue even relate to somebody who's single then?
Yeah, it 100% relates to them because, first of all, they're still a sexual person created in the image of God, male or female. They still are going to deal with temptations and longings. Some of those longings might be very physical, but at a deeper level, a longing to be known, to be loved. A lot of women, a longing to be a mom. Men, you know, a longing to father. That's all part of our sexuality. But I think what we've got to realize is not only does God give us a different purpose for our sexuality, He also puts a different priority on our sexuality. So in our culture, I'd say, including in church culture, we see sex and marriage as essential, but not holy. But the scripture says sex and marriage are holy, but not essential, because ultimately they point to something greater, which is the covenant intimacy that we are created to have with God. And so there's not going to be marriage and sex in heaven, because marriage and sex are an earthbound metaphor of something far greater. And that's what Paul is saying, is like, I'm going right for the real thing. I'm skipping the metaphor. And if you're able to skip the metaphor and just focus on the kingdom of God and intimacy with God, you're better off that way, because marriage takes a lot of energy and work. But in the American church, I think we've tried to fight the sexual revolution so much that we've in many ways said marriage is the only answer, instead of saying, no, actually Jesus is the answer, whether you're married or single.
Wow. I don't even know what percentage of people are kind of shocked and yet drawn into this conversation, because so often, you're right, in the church or in any conversation about Christianity and sexuality, it's always, well, apart from marriage, sex is bad and should be way over there. You shouldn't even be thinking about sexuality. Well, I'm not talking about thinking pornographic thoughts, but this idea of how we were created and what role sexuality plays in our being, given that we were created in God's image, etc. Like, those conversations aren't happening in most church circles related to anybody who's not married. And it, again, it's given this thumbs down kind of thing. In marriage, within the church, I kind of think sex is given a thumbs up, but not talked about much.
No.
Especially if there's that imbalance between men's desires, women's desires, whatever, whichever way it may go, problems that could arise, or, you know, overcoming past shame or hurt kind of thing. So there's dysfunction there. And it just sort of like, and I don't even know if I'm going to say this right, Lord, help it come out. I'm just saying that, like, even in the church, knowing that sex is a good thing, we still don't connect it to our identity or to our relationship with God. I don't really feel like most people ever, they may say, oh, that was great, now let's go watch a movie. But they don't have any connection to God and intimacy in our relationship with Him. I don't think that ever gets discussed, really.
No, it doesn't. Like, you know, when I do marriage conferences, I'll ask, and these are Christian couples, how many of you regularly pray together about your sex life? And maybe two hands go up out of 1,000, you know, and people are like, wow, I never thought we could do that, or why would we do that? But sex, boy, if there's anything I've learned in the last 13 years of ministry, sex is a massive spiritual battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that's true in culture, but we don't consider the fact that it's true in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our own marriages. So why do we think we can fight a spiritual battle without inviting the King of Kings into it and acknowledging His presence? And Neil, let me just tell you, like, when I started this ministry, I didn't know any of the things that we've been talking about over the last 40 minutes. Like, these are things that I've learned in walking with hundreds, thousands of people over the years, researching the scripture, pressing into the conversations that are happening and not happening in the church, working with church leaders. And so these are massive paradigm shifts, but they're necessary paradigm shifts for us to be able to engage this conversation in a way that ultimately points people to Jesus.
If I got Jesus, there's a hope that's living.
Need a quick gift for someone you love? Make them smile from ear to ear with a gift card from Anderson's Frozen Custard. You can order one right now. Just click the Anderson's banner at WDCXradio.com.
For anyone listening to this who has questions about where do you go from here, I want to just kind of throw that to Dr. Julie Slattery. I mean, obviously, I want you to connect with her podcast, get a copy of the book. But, like, just in terms of our thinking, I got to believe there's a lot of people that are just sitting, staring at the radio right now going, I never knew that there might be more to this idea other than, okay, I'm married, I can have sex, or I'm not married, I shouldn't have sex. And that's it. That's all we're ever going to talk about. So in order to get a healthy perspective on what it means to surrender our sexuality to God, where do we start in terms of changing our thinking?
Yeah, changing our thinking really requires study and repetition. Especially when we've thought about something the same way for a long time, and those patterns are ingrained. And we sort of have two competing narratives playing out in a Christian's mind. You have the culture's narrative, which is sex is all about self-expression. It's all about how I feel. It's all about being in love. And then you've got the purity kind of religious narrative, which is sex is all about following the rules. And what I'm proposing is a very different biblical narrative, which sex is all about understanding and revealing how God loves with covenant and how He calls us to love with covenant love, which is a new idea for a lot of people. It was a new idea, like I said, for me when I first heard it a decade or so ago. And if we're going to change paradigms, and this is just not a new thought, but a new way of thinking, it requires really digging into that. And so that's why we do have books. We have online book studies where you can go through these kinds of books in community, small group with a leader. We have, as you mentioned, the podcast. And I kind of coined this term about 7 years ago that we've been sexually discipled by the culture. And we need to engage in sexual discipleship in the church. Not sex education, because the culture is discipling. And discipleship will always win out over education. And so we need to go all in. And God, I want to understand this from a truly biblical perspective. I don't want there to be any walls between me and you related to my sexuality. I want to bring you into every pain, into every question. And that's what we do at our ministry. That's what we are training church leaders to learn to do. Is to really disciple people from cradle to grave into understanding the fullness of God's creation of humanity and sexuality.
You know, I heard my pastor say recently that there are people who stay away from church. They think they can have like a, you know, me and Jesus, we got a thing, and I'm just sort of a Lone Ranger Christian. I don't believe in this concept of community because I've been hurt at a church. I was hurt in community. Might have even been somebody mm-hmm. within a church context that abused me sexually or something, right? So they've got this idea, I got to stay away. And so people get, you know, are very private about their feelings regarding certain things. And I would think sexuality is near the top of the list.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So then two questions. One is, how do you get to the place of saying, I'm going to take the most private thoughts I have and discuss them publicly, and or... Mm-hmm. How does it not become a stumbling block in some way? Because there could be someone in the group who's actually gaining some sense of satisfaction by listening to what other people have to say about their own sexuality. That seems like it could be potentially dangerous.
Oh, 100% it could be. You know, I think, first of all, we've got to understand the definition of what church is. And church is not a building. It's not necessarily even a congregation. You know, church is the people of God. And when the people of God share the common love that they have for Jesus and pursuit of Jesus, and when they encourage one another with the gifts that God has given us, the gifts of mercy and teaching and prophecy and encouragement, like when we as a body are serving God together. And so with these very sensitive topics, often... Not always, but often your local church is not the first place you want to go. It could be, I need to meet with a Christian counselor. It could be, I have three friends that I've built a lot of trust with over the years, and we're going to go through one of these books together and be honest with each other and pray for each other and hold each other accountable. So this is a sensitive topic, and I'm not suggesting that you just get a Bible study together at your church and just start, you know, like divulging things. That's disaster. But that's why we find so much healing in the online groups we have, because we have people joining from literally all over the world, and we cap it at 12 people. And because this is not somebody you're going to run into in the grocery store, people feel like we can go deep fast, and we're all here seeking truth and seeking healing. And for a lot of people, that's a first step, whether it's through our ministry or a ministry like Pure Desire, or, you know, there's many others that are creating these kinds of environments. Then once you do that and you've got some growth and healing in your story, then you might feel like, wow, in my local church or community, I could start a group like this. And we have like a group contract that we have people go through and sign in terms of what's appropriate to share, what's not, what's a confidentiality here. So I think setting some of those parameters and make sure you have leadership that really keep a group safe is super important.
Well, you have a very life-giving way about describing these things, and I pray that there'll be a tremendous response from our listeners to get copies of your book, to connect with you. And maybe that's the next question. We'll need to let you go here. But you've got a podcast, of course, and it sounds like you have, you know, a lot of different opportunities for people to be involved in further study or group sessions or whatever, but is there a way to connect with your ministry, Julie?
Yeah, absolutely. You can find everything we do at AuthenticNYC.com. And if you'd rather, you can find us on social media like YouTube or Instagram, Facebook, and then the podcast Job with Julie you could find on any podcast app.
Okay, AuthenticIntimacy.com. Mm-hmm. Right. The book is called Surrendered Sexuality from Dr. Julie Slattery, J-U-L-I. Java with Julie is the podcast, and I so appreciate your time today. Thanks for getting us started, and perhaps, Lord willing, we can get you back sometime. It wasn't easy to get you this time, but if we could do it,
yeah.
I'd love to be able to get to some phone calls and get people's courage up to be able to talk about this live on the radio. But
Thank you.
God bless you, Dr. Julie.
Thank you. Thank you for your questions and encouragement. I appreciate you.
You're welcome. Dr. Julie Slattery. And I'm telling you, this book is earth-shattering. This is the kind of thing that will take you from where you're at to the next level in your relationship with Jesus. Surrendered Sexuality, Knowing Jesus Changes Everything, from Dr. Julie Slattery. And her ministry called Authentic Intimacy. AuthenticIntimacy.com is where you can connect.